One of the current joys of my life is walking Miles and Silas to school in the morning. This joy only started since Thea had Gwendolyn back in April, and it made it really difficult for Thea to get the boys to school. And so I've been walking them in the morning, and then Kathy is often involved in helping Thea pick them up in the afternoon. So I've kind of adjusted my schedule, and from 8 to 9, I'm walking with them to back to school and then coming home. And it's actually, it's a lot of fun. It's fun. Now, it's not all fun in that, you know, there's certain moments you're trying to instruct them, you know, when they're like trying to get in front of each other, and I try to instruct them a little bit about like first and last, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't know, it seems to, you know, kind of go over their heads, but I'm trying. But I lead them to school. We're on a hill, and there's a stairwell that goes from our street down to the lower street, and there are exactly 80 steps. So for the past 6 weeks, I've counted 80 steps every morning. In fact, every time there's a little platform, we jump onto the step, and we yell out the number. And whenever we cross a street, and there's a lot of streets we're crossing, I have to have both of their hands. And I don't let them hold each other's hand, because I don't want to be one removed from one of the kids. I've got to have one in each hand. I've explained it to them. So I lead them. When we walk down the sidewalk of one street, we're right on the street. It's the curb and the sidewalk's right there. So I make them walk on the right side of the sidewalk just to give us a little bit of space from those cars. You know, I'm leading them. But again, we have a lot of fun. And so we do, sometimes when we're walking, we avoid cracks in sidewalks. And sometimes we step on cracks on sidewalks. It is interesting. It only took a few, I don't know, maybe it was a couple weeks into this, that all of a sudden they decided that they would do just the opposite of what I declared, which is just, again, all theologically interesting to me. But I lead them, and it's really a joy. And I lead them in, I take them into school, and get them unpacked, give them a kiss, and come on home. But that leading is a joyful leading. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a joyful, inspirational reflection on God's presence in our lives. And I say that because some of the psalms that we've been encountering during this long reading of the psalms are called penitential psalms. And a penitential psalm from penance is a psalm in which you are confessing sin. It's a psalm like, for example, Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin and invites God to wash him and make him clean again. But Psalm 139 is not a penitential psalm, even though as we get to the end of the psalm, there's a couple of familiar verses that maybe make you think maybe this way, or maybe even some of the things that we'll experience in the psalm about God's presence in our lives may make you think towards, like, think in terms of your failures, but that's not the purpose of the psalm. So I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to realize that. Now, this is an inspirational psalm, so don't ruin it on the author, okay? This psalm is meant to lift you up. It's meant to give you hope. It's meant to give you assurance and confidence. That's the very purpose of the psalm. But again, the condition of our own hearts and minds when we come to something can cause us, of course, to, you know, to move it in one direction or another. So I just wanted to get you all moving in the same direction towards a very, very positive reading of the psalm. So I'm going to, where's my copy? I'm going to start by reading the entire psalm. And then I'm going to explain sections, and I'm going to have you actually reread the psalm yourselves, in pairs. We're going to soak in the psalm. One of the guides that I'm using in my own preparation for teaching and preaching out of the psalms just highlights the importance of reading, rereading, reading again, just letting it, just keep seeing those words and let them go deeper and deeper into you and begin to see things that otherwise you wouldn't see. And in my bringing the psalms to you, we started back in January, this is 5 months, you know, one of my hopes is that the psalms could be a gift to you, a tool, a spiritual tool for your encouragement and strengthening all through your life. that it wouldn't just be these 5 months, to whatever degree you've been able to engage it, and I know some more than others, but that you would have the Psalms as a ready resource for you of inspiration, guidance, and instruction. I've mentioned to you that I find personally that reading a psalm a day is just life-giving, and I'm actually, in my reading plan, I'm coming to the end of my 150 psalms that begin the year, and whenever I get to the 150th psalm, I always have a little bit of like, I'm like, oh, he's a little bit like, oh, and I have to read, and I feel like I have to read Proverbs because it's the way I've scheduled myself. Well, the Proverbs themselves, of course, are very wonderful, and I just read about all the wisdom of Solomon in 2 Kings chapter 3 and 4, and so they're also very instructional, but they don't minister to me in the way the Psalms do. The Psalms just hit me in a much deeper and, for me, more important way. So I can only hope that, you know, again, this engagement is like a life thing, not just a momentary thing for each and every one of you. So let's read together, Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We sang earlier that we're standing on your promises. Father, we thank you how your words minister life to us. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, who was the word, to minister life to us. We thank you, Father, that you are for us. You're not against us. So, Father, encourage our hearts today with this reflection of David's. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm breaks kind of nicely into four pieces, and there's a separation in my scriptural text, and then I added a little extra just to make it clear. But you see, the first six verses hang together. And the first six verses, if you look at them, the key idea is found in verse 1, and I'd say the key words are that God knows us. Know me. You know me. You see that in verse 1? So you might want to underline, God knows me. And these first six verses describe that God is all-knowing. He's, in a fancier word, omniscient. He knows everything. But it's very personal. It's not just a general that God knows everything. No, he knows everything about me. He knows everything about David. He knows everything about you. And David finds this to be incredibly comforting. That's why I started by saying, you don't want to turn this. There's some verses in the next section that make you think maybe it's a running away. But no. David is just absolutely delighting in the notion that God knows him inside and out. That God has got him, as he says, he's hemmed him in from behind and before. He's laid his hand on him. He knows what David's going to say. He knows David with a tremendous intimacy. Sometimes, I experience this particularly in marriage, there are moments when I want to express something that's in my heart to Kathy, but I'm not wanting really like a I'm not wanting like answers and solutions. I'm just wanting to be known. And she's the one I want to usually, most almost always, to know like what's deep in me. Things that, because there are things in us that we don't bring out, right? There's like this deep stuff in us that's, but every so often you feel like, I just have to bring this out. And I want somebody to know me, to know what's deep in me. But again, not as a problem solver, just as someone who knows, who listens. So sometimes in those moments, I'll even say, don't, like, this is one of these, just don't, just listen to me. I just need to be known. David finds great comfort in being known by God. God has him, has his back, he's all in on David. God loves David. God's committed to David. And so David knows God doesn't want to forsake him in any way. He's just understanding these things. So therefore, he's able to reflect on this very personal, all-knowing of God. And in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is just absolutely fantastic that I have a God who knows me and cares for me this personally. So here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like you to, if you're comfortable reading, find a partner, and I want each person to just slowly read these 6 verses. So you're going to listen to the verses being read, and the person is going to read it. David's got this in the first person, right? So you've searched me, Lord. So you're going to read it in the very first, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. And then the other person will read the same thing. And then I'll just give you a moment, and after you've done the reading exchange, just to reflect with a short prayer. So, for example, you may read these 6 verses and say something like this, Father, like David, I'm comforted by the fact that you know me so well. You might say, Father, I'm so glad that you care enough about each and every person in this world, that you're that invested, that you know us, but particularly that you know me. So just a very short prayer. Because again, part of the engagement of the Psalms is learning to reflect back to God and to draw near to him. So if you're willing, and again, if reading is difficult, you could still partner with somebody and say, well, I'm going to read in my head, or I'm just going to observe. You could do that. But I think for most of us, reading the Psalm won't be too difficult. So find a partner, and those first 6 verses, and we're just going to do this with each section. So we have to kind of do it kind of promptly. So find your partner. Hey, Floyd, why don't you come over here? You can read with me, Floyd. Amen. I'm going to bring that section to a close. I'm sorry if I cut you off, but I want to try to keep it moving as well as giving you sort of this exercise. Did anyone have any, and just rereading those 6 verses, did anything like jump out at anyone that they feel like, oh, that caught me in any kind of special way? Kath?
In verse 5, you're talking about laying your hand upon me.
She mentioned that God lays his hand upon her, the touch of God. In fact, I just this morning driving to church, I was sad. There's some things that I was sad about, and I was expressing that to Kathy. The timing of these things is always interesting to me. And she didn't say anything, and she just put her hand on my forearm. And that was just right. You know, just somebody, I'm with you. So it communicates a lot. So God puts his hand on us. He's with us. He's with us. Verses 7 through 12 is the next section. And I'm not going to reread it again. I read it. You're going to reread it in a minute. But verse 7, you know, just that catches the essence of it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So if you've got a pen and you like to underline, you underline your presence, because this little section deals with the fact that God is all present. All present. He's everywhere. That this in this particular section, it seems as though David might be wanting to flee from God, like in a negative way, but I don't think that's David's intent at all. David's just reflecting on the notion that there's nowhere he could go to hide from God. He doesn't want to hide from God. David's not looking to hide from God. He's just thinking about the fact that there's nowhere he could end up. No path that he could take, no place he could be in, that God is not going to be in that place and present for him. That the God who knows everything about David is also the God who is with David no matter where David goes. And that also, for David, is very comforting. You can't get outside of God's range. You know, we have a phone, our phone in our houses, you know, the old kind of regular phone, we have one of those. And it's cordless, but you can, if you go out in the yard at some point, you'll lose the signal. In fact, when we go up to Maine, there's certain stretches of road where on your cell phone, you lose the signal. You know, the towers aren't covering every square inch. And so you can get out of range. You can never get out of God's range. You never are somewhere that God is not. So that for David is an extremely comforting thought, that God's care and thoughtfulness to you extends wherever you are. If you think of me with Miles and Silas, you know, walking them and stuff, you know, I never want them out of my range. But they could get out of my range, because I'm not God. I'm even aware that when we walk along the sidewalk, they will hold my hand when we cross streets. I make them. I go like this. They come in, latch in. But then once we cross the street, they're ready to shake me off. Do you know what I mean? Because they want to run, and they want to do their thing. And as we're walking down the sidewalk, we're sort of in single file, because I like to keep them on the locks on the right. And I'm usually in front, because I'm coaxing them to school. It's like shepherding. You're like, come on, come on. Because every stick or anything is of great interest. But I realize that in those moments, you know, I actually can't be exactly with them. And probably even my sense, some sense of having one in each hand I'm probably a little deceived, you know, to the extent that I could really, I mean, I obviously can help somewhat, but there are circumstances that would be beyond my control, right, in those moments. But that's never true with God, right? You're never outside the range of his care and involvement. So once again, with your partner, if you take a moment and read this, just read it slow, let it be very personal, and then just offer up a prayer out of this section after each of you have read, okay? Amen. Flip your page over to the next section, verses 13 through 16. This is these are very well-known words of Psalm 139. Verse 13 and 14 says, "You've created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And David elaborates on the fact that God is the one who actually put him together, right? God made him. So not only does God in the first section know everything about David, he just knows him so well, and not only is he with him, but David's reflecting even deeper to say, but also, you're the God, you made me. You've made me to be the person I am. And in this section, what's typically pointed out, you know, by commentators and people who study and look at these things is the all-powerful nature of God, that God's all-powerful. So God was all-knowing, and then God is all-present, and here he's all-powerful. But even more so, what I think David is getting at is that God is all-purposeful. Because he's in this section reflecting on, in verse 16, that God's all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And you have this this sense in David that not only is the power of God revealed in just the forming of his life, but in more than that, in the forming of his life. That is, the roles and responsibilities, the privileges and the duties, all that are before David, God had all of that in mind in the creation of David. All of the gifts that you have and abilities that God's placed in you, God placed in you. Right? You don't ever remember like having some sort of selection process, do you? That you went through and you're like, well, I think I'll take the intel. You get five checks. I'll take, what do I take? Do I want? There's 25 things. Do I take intelligence, athletics? What, you know, what five? No. You had no role in this whatsoever, right? God chose those qualities that he's going to put into your life, a life that he would know with an intimacy that surpasses even your own self-awareness. Right? God knows you in deeper and more profound ways than even you can know yourself. God knew where you would live. He knew who your parents would be. He knew who your best friend would be in the second grade. He knew your community, your neighborhood. He knew your church. He knew the job opportunities you'd have. He knew everything, and all that's part of God's creative, purposeful plan for your life in his kingdom. If you remember, Pastor Shtem preached a really great sermon on Psalm 73. You guys remember he called it Obsessive Comparison Disorder, OCD. It was a really good message. In fact, last week it was really great too. He's good. You should tell him. He's good. You should, you know, if you think about it, because it's funny, you know, in general, like, I don't get a lot of feedback in general. And of course, most time people just want to say, good job. That's all I want to say, good job. Even if you're like, wow, it wasn't such a great job. You just say, good job. And there's moments for kind of more critical feedback or evaluation. But people need just generally encouragement. So if you think about it, you know, if the message, you find a message from Pastor Tim particularly encouraging, you know, just to speak that to him, it's part of kind of knitting him and welcoming it, you know, into the community. That was good. We both agreed that the message before that he preached was not so great. It's like, ah. He's like, ah. I'm like, yeah, I hate those ones. You're like, ah. You know, oh. You go home, you're like, oh, you know. You feel worse than it probably was. But you know what I'm saying? So, anyways, the OCD one he did, I thought was just fantastic. And sometimes in light of this, you know, rather than us just resting in and celebrating and realizing that the sovereign God who knows all things and is wiser than you can possibly imagine, more powerful than we probably should be comfortable even thinking about, structured your life and abilities just the way he wanted for his beautiful purposes in this world. But sometimes, I mentioned the OCD thing, because sometimes we rail against that a little bit. We might wish we were somewhere else or someone else or had different abilities or skills. And I feel like that's not particularly helpful, because you're kicking against the goad. God's trying to direct your life in a particular way for his glory, and you're like, ah, I want to go over here. Ah, I want to go over here. And you're like, no. And David's doing a beautiful celebration of just saying, you know, everything you've ordained for my life is awesome. And you may think, you know, someone like David, you might think he had the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth, right? Because he ended up being the king of Israel and all that. But you know, in any realm of life, that the more that is expected of you, the greater the demands. I mean, the greater the pressures, the greater the responsibility. So I'm sure David, his failures, he would lament his failures deeper than we would lament ours, because he was failing from a higher place of responsibility and of privilege. But David, you know, David thanks God for the way God's put him together, not just the power of the literal forming of a human life, but more the whole forming of a human life. And he sees in God, he's celebrating in God this all-purposeful nature of God, that everything about his life, he's trusting God with and celebrating. And there's an invitation for us to do the same thing, to really just receive the role and station in life that God's given us, and then from that place to live it to its glory. Oswald Chambers, he says, glorify God where you are, because you cannot glorify him where you are not. Right? So let's take a moment and read this section and then reflect it back to God in a prayer as well. Amen. So now we come to the last section. You guys have been great in working through this with me. This last section is really interesting in that there's an abrupt change of tone. You know, David's been, it's been very positive, very positive, very positive. And it, in some ways you'd say like the energy though, the energy is there. The energy of each one is going to stay. So he's still got the energy. It's just he's now looking at something and he's responding to it with a very powerful voice, but it's negative, right? And he's responding to those who don't follow the Lord, who are in rebellion, who misuse the name of God. And some commentators and scholars of the Psalms even wonder if this is sort of an insertion or what's going on. It doesn't make sense to them. But others say, no, it makes perfect sense. In that David is just having this absolute, like, you know me completely, you're good, and you know me, and you're with me, and you've shaped me for your purposes. It's just this total reflection of God's design and over humanity. And then David, you know, has the thought that we all share of those who fight God's plan. They fight God's presence. They fight God's purpose. They go against his presence and knowledge of their lives. So David is like, he's like, oh God, not them. You know, he wants things to go well. He wants like the, you know, it's like us praying Maranatha, which means come Lord Jesus. Like we're praying, Lord, come and make it right. And here are the obstacles of those who are God's enemies. In the Psalms, you'll often come into these moments that are called imprecatory, you know, where you're like cursing almost someone. And it seems like, wow, we're not supposed to do that. But there is a place before the throne of God to express heart and emotion. And even Jesus, I mean, there are times when Jesus is really, you know, coming out powerfully against someone or somebody's. So it's not like it's off the table, and you don't always have to, in some ways, go nice. Like, oh God, I know they hate you, but would you turn their hearts? I mean, that's another prayer to be prayed, and we do want to pray that prayer. And God wants us to pray that prayer, because he's praying that prayer too. But there are also moments just to take a stand and say, God, slay the wicked. Bring it to an end. Defeat your enemies. Bring your kingdom to bear. Cause the knee to bow. You are worthy. You're worthy. So the passion of David in this is consistent. The passion stays consistent. It just goes from this kind of like wonderful reflection to this like hard-hitting gut punch. And then he ends this section with 23 and 24, which are very, again, well-known. These are very well-known verses when he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David recognizes that there's two ways to live. There's the offensive way, which was not the focus of the beginning of the psalm, right? The way everlasting was the focus. He's thinking about the way of everlasting, but then he recognizes there's an offensive way also. And David's wanting to distance himself from it. He's like, bring that to an end and don't allow me. Like, oh God, I just want to make my case real clear. I don't want to go this way. I want to go in the way everlasting. So if there's anything in me, bring it to light. You know, if there's any offensive way in me, if there's anything anxious in me, if there's anything that needs to be removed from me, please bring it to light. And I mentioned again at the very beginning, this isn't a penitential psalm. These sorts of verses, you know, make it seem penitential-like, but it's not meant to be that way. David's just saying, keep me moving with you. Keep me going with you. And in case anything does slip in that I'm unaware of, don't let it stay. Because I don't want to be numbered with this crowd. I want to go with the faithful ones, the holy ones, the noble ones in the land. Right? I want to continue with you. This last section would be, in, you know, all the sections were all like God is, in the beginning, He's all-knowing, He's all-present, He's all-powerful and all-purposeful. And here, this the sense is that God is all-holy. He's all-righteous. He's all-just. So David's still in this sort of like big-picture mode about God. And it just you know, troubles him, as it should trouble all of us, that there are those who would come against God so forcefully in this world. So let's read this last section together, and I think 23 and 24 will frame probably everyone's final prayer. Thank you for David's reflection here in Psalm 139. Father, I pray that in our own hearts and minds, we would be like little children who reach up to take your hand. That we allow you, we invite you to lead us in the way everlasting. That, Father, it's not a journey we can take safely on our own. But, Father, we're not alone. You're with us, and you know us, and there's no place we could go to be apart from you, and you have purpose for our lives. So, Father, we take your hand, and we thank you that you lead us in your way. And we ask, Father, that you'd give us the privilege of taking other people's hands to lead them in the way also. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.